This course, covering chapters 9 through 11 of the Book of Romans, was recorded in the summer of 2004. It is our prayer that through this study, you will come to know Jesus Christ in a deeper way and become equipped to make Him known to others. And now, we begin this lesson on the Book of Romans. Welcome back to our course on the Book of Romans, chapters 9 through 11. Before we start today's lesson, let's ask the Lord to be with us in prayer. Father, we come to you today to study your book of Romans, especially as Paul sets forth the relationship between Israel and faith and the Gentiles that come to faith in light of rejection of Messiah Jesus by the nation Israel. Father, we thank you for this in a very important passage of Scripture, which has been skipped over by many commentators because it sets forth some things that people are not all that comfortable with, or at least some people are. Father, help us to understand the subtleties of this passage so that we might not be in error in our understanding of Israel and the church, faith, the purposes and future that you have for your various promises. Father, we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're going to be covering Romans 11, verses 16 through 24, which could be entitled, Two Olive Trees. This is where Paul uses an analogy from the plant world to teach, also from gardening, I guess, grafting. He uses this to teach about the relationship between Gentiles and Jews, and how that relates to the promises of God. So let's go ahead and start reading at Romans 11, verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So there's verse 24. Well, let's look at this, go through this verse by verse, and see what we can learn about what Paul is telling us, telling the church at Rome, primarily and secondarily, all Christians through all ages, how they are to understand this situation. Verse 16, if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. This is an analogy whereby one thing is used to illustrate another. So what he's pointing to here is in the same way that the first fruit, being dedicated to God, works to sanctify the entire lump, so too the root of the cultivated olive tree sanctifies or sets apart or dedicates the branches. Now this is referring to a practice in the Old Testament that we see having to do with the first fruits. The idea here is that the very first portion of that which was harvested, whether it's wheat or different fruit, would be set aside for God. And in doing so, in setting aside the very first portion, it was an indication of giving honor and priority to God, and that the person or their fruit or their bread, whatever they were doing, was done with the priority of God. And so this, in a sense, set aside their entire amount so that it was considered to be holy or set apart, dedicated to God. And that's what God here is talking about. He's saying, if the first fruit is holy, the lump or the remainder, the other portions are also holy. And so if a root is holy, so are the branches that come out of that root. And in this particular case, the root we'll see is the root of a natural olive tree, which God has been cultivating all through history. And it's the olive tree whose branches are the Jewish nation, Jews. Some of the branches we'll see are believing and they remain in the tree. Others are unbelieving and they're broken out. But the branches themselves are Jews, and the tree or the root is the part that's upholding the branches. And he's saying if the root is holy, so are the branches. The root, the word hariza, is used literally to describe a root, but here it's being used figuratively or metaphorically as the source or origin. Obviously in a plant, it's the source or origin that brings the nutrition for the plant, and that's the case here. Moving on to verse 17 and 18. If some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. One of the things to notice in this particular, these three verses, 16 through 18, is Paul has declared the branches to be holy prior to some being broken off. This is very important. In verse 16, he has said, if the root is holy, so are the branches. And now, he says, if some of the branches were broken off. The reason this is important is that the branches that are broken off are Jews that lack faith. This is unbelieving Israel. And Paul has declared them to be holy, all the branches holy, prior to saying that some of the branches were broken off. This is very, it carries some information we need to be aware of. And that is, in God's sight, the entire nation of Israel, even unbelieving Jews, are considered dedicated, set apart for His purpose. Even those that don't know Him, that are not saved, they are still part of the branches that are considered holy. They're considered set apart, dedicated to God's purposes in His line of promise that He's made from the Old Testament. And therefore, even though they're broken off, we are to have certain attitude toward them, which is what this entire passage is about. When Paul says that the branches were broken off, it's a passive term there, a passive verb, and it implies that an external agent, in this case God, broke them off, and the reason He broke them off is because they lacked faith. And this complete set of natural branches, as it were, that from which some of the branches were broken off, is all Israel. That's the natural branches, all Israel. Everyone who's a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all Jews. And those which are broken off are Jews who lack faith. Here again we see the same distinction that we saw in Romans 9, verse 6, where Paul says, not all Israel, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. It's the same thing as saying, not all the branches remain in the tree which were branches of the tree. And so, among the branches, which is all Israel, some are not all Israel, as he would have said in Romans 9:6. Those are the branches that are broken off because they lack faith. They're not considered, quote, true Jews. The rest of the branches which remain in the tree, those are the Jews who have faith, and they are the true Israel, or the Israel of God. Now these Jews who are broken off, the branches that are broken off, Jesus has some very harsh words for them in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, and also in chapter 3, verse 9, Jesus refers to a particular synagogue where Jews who lacked faith, and also we'll see if we look at church history, well, even in the book of Acts, we'll see that it was primarily unbelieving Jews that persecuted the early church. And Jesus refers to them as a synagogue of Satan. Those are very harsh words. But the point being that there are Jews who don't have faith in Messiah, and Jesus and Paul note that they are not connected to the tree of the promises, which we'll see in a while. Now the branches which remain faithful, the true Israel, the Israel of God, as Paul calls them in Galatians 6:16, they are the ones in which the Jewish aspect of the Old Testament promises is being fulfilled today, or in any age, the believing remnant. Paul also mentions in this passage, he says, you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them. Well, the wild olive tree, this refers to the origin of the Gentiles. In other words, there are two olive trees growing. One of them was cultivated by God. It was cared for. He was its husband. He was carefully raising this olive tree, this cultivated one, which was culminating in the Jewish nation, in all the different things that they had, which we saw earlier in Romans 9, the law, the service of God, the bloodline leading to Messiah. That was a cultivated olive tree. Then there was another olive tree which grew wild. It was, in a sense, untended. It was not cared for in the same special way that the cultivated olive tree was. And the implication in this entire analogy is it's God who is the farmer. He's the husbandman who is raising the cultivated olive tree. And, oh, up comes this wild olive tree that he hasn't poured as much emphasis into. And this is the Gentiles, the wild olive tree. We will find out later, he calls us the Gentiles wild by nature. That is to say, we don't have the culture in the background of the Jewish origins of the faith, and yet we have become partakers of what is a salvation was of the Jews, as Jesus said in John 4. It says here that Paul mentions, with them, that is, with the branches that are still, the natural branches that are still in the tree, with them we became partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree. The word partaker there is sunkoinonos, and it's sunkoinonos, actually, I pronounced that wrong. But it has the idea of together fellowship. You'll hear the word koinonia in there, and son, together with. One who takes part in something along with another fellow participant. We are fellow partakers of the root. And this is a situation where we are basically plugged in complete equivalence to the natural branches, even though we're wild. Now, one thing that's very important to catch on here, and as this is the only thing you get when you look through this passage, it'll be worth it. Don't confuse the trees and their roots for the branches. There's two trees, and in the particular, he's looking at the relationship between three different categories, not two. Okay, there's three things. There's the root and fatness. And that's what supplies nutrients and upholds both the natural and wild branches. So the root and the fatness, that is what you can consider, if you will, the roots of the natural olive tree, the one that was cultivated by God. Then there's two other entities. There's the natural branches, believing Jews, and there's wild branches, believing Gentiles. So if you look at the diagram that we have, you will see these main entities drawn in a very crude tree. Notice at the bottom of the tree there's roots. Well, the roots are not the same as the branches. The root is not the same as the branches. And this is so important to understand. The branches, it said, are made up of believing and unbelieving Jews. The branches are Jews. The root is not Israel. The Gentiles are not plugged into Israel. The Gentiles are plugged into the root, which differs from the branches. And the root is the promises to the fathers. Now, it has a Jewish aspect to it. It includes the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 12, verse 3, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. This promise to Abraham. Participation in those promises is by faith. We will see that in numerous passages. Luke 3, verse 8. Luke 19, verse 9. Romans 4, verse 11. Through 18, and you'll see that Paul says that believers, even Gentiles, are, quote, seed of Abraham by faith. Galatians 3, verses 7 and 29. So the natural branches are plugged in to this root and fatness, and the root and fatness comes from the promises and the covenants that were given to Israel. It is not the same as the nation Israel. We do not become Jews when we come to faith. We come to be participants with believing Jews in one new man, as Paul says elsewhere, which is the church. Notice then, as we look to the top of the diagram, we'll see different branches. We'll see actually three sets of branches at the top. On the right, we'll see branches that were broken off. These are natural branches. In other words, they were Jews. They lacked faith, and they were broken off. They're non-believing Jews. In the center part of the tree, at the top, we have natural branches that are still in the tree. That's the believing Jewish remnant. They're faithful, and they believe in Messiah Jesus. At any point in history, there are the Jews that understand that Jesus actually is the Messiah of Israel. And then on the left, we have the wild branches. These are branches that came from another tree that wasn't being cultivated. They're Gentiles. They are faithful. They're grafted in through Jesus. Without Jesus, they don't participate in the promises coming from the root. But through Jesus, they're grafted in. They are the seed of Abraham by faith. So that's the key to remember. There are four items here, only three which remain in the tree. The four items are, first, the natural branches which are in the tree. Second, the natural branches that are broken off, unbelieving Jews. Third, the wild branches which are Gentiles that are grafted in place, if you will, in the places that previously natural branches were broken off, then some wild branches are grafted in. And the tree, the fourth item, is the root and fatness or nourishment. And I've got it drawn as a root with a stem, but just so it looks more like a tree. So this is very important to understand that the promises given to Israel, the Davidic, the land promises, Abrahamic covenant, the new covenant, obviously, Jeremiah 31:31. These are all things that develop from the root, and Gentiles are participating in the new covenant for sure, obviously, and the Abrahamic covenant through the ultimate Jew, that is Jesus. He is the grafting point into the tree. Now, as I mentioned, Paul refers to this root separately from the branches. And in fact, if we were to look at other passages of Scripture, we would find out that Paul understands what this root is, and he refers to it as the covenants of promise. When we look at Ephesians chapter 2, I'll read verses 11 through 19. This is a real important passage, but notice some things about it. Paul says, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the," and listen to the things we were aliens to, "one, commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus you were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off," those are the wild branches from the wild olive tree, "and to those who were near," that is, the natural branches in the cultivated olive tree. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." In this passage, you want to pay attention to some subtleties that are very important. He says that we, being without Christ, were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. But notice when he goes on, he doesn't tell you that we're plugged into Israel. He says something a little different. When we're joined into one new man. He created in himself one new man. And how did he do that? By removing the middle wall of separation. And this middle wall is related to the law of commandments. In other words, it has to do with the law of Moses. Well, what was one of the primary purposes of the law of Moses? It was to separate the Jewish nation, a theocracy, the only theocracy on earth, to separate them from the rest of the nations as a special treasure to God. And the law of Moses, I submit to you, is the primary means by which they are separated, or they were separated. And now, he says that in Christ, that wall has been abolished. And so, that's one of the reasons we see a different relationship to the law from the Old Testament. When we look at the New Testament, is that that wall of separation, which keeps the Jews separate from the Gentiles, has been removed. And what came out from that is not it's not the church becoming Israel. It's Jews and Gentiles in faith being plugged into a new, one new man, which is the church. So the root of this tree and the fatness is the Abrahamic covenant and the development of the new covenant, which were given to Israel. The trunk, if you will, is the line down which the promises flowed through Isaac and Jacob, eventually resulting in the 12 sons, tribes and their offspring, the branches. Romans 11, verse 18, "Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you." When he says, "Do not boast against the branches," the Greek word there has the idea with it of looking down on or despising or exulting over. In other words, a feeling of comparative superiority. And this term was used by Greek writers of a gladiator over his defeated foe. It would be as if the victor standing with his foot on the neck of his enemy. Why did Paul have to say, "Do not boast against the branches"? Why was that necessary? Well, because the tendency among believers, especially in relation to Jews who do not believe in Messiah Jesus, is to believe they're superior and to look down upon the Jewish nation. And that's what Paul is here trying to guard against. He says we're not to look down or exalt ourselves over the branches. And when he says the branches, he's talking about all the branches, including those which have been broken off. All the natural branches. And he says, if you do boast, even if you don't follow my instructions and you do boast, remember that you do not support the root. The root supports you. In what way does the root support the branches? Well, it provides the very basis for their continued survival. In a regular tree, right? If we have a root and we disconnect the branches from the root, what happens? The branches wither and die. But notice that the root can survive without branches. It can sprout new branches. But each branch is completely dependent upon the root for its very survival. Why does Paul point to the dependency of the believing Gentiles upon the root as a remedy against boasting against the natural branches? Well, he's saying that these natural branches that were broken off, both the remaining ones and the ones broken off, they're of the same cultivated olive tree. And the broken branches have a natural affinity for being in the tree, which believing Gentiles do not. We have to remember that. And we'll see in the next couple of verses that Paul gets at that idea, that we who are the wild branches that are in the natural, in the cultivated olive tree, we are more out of place in some sense than the natural branches, because the natural branches are in the tree that they are, that they have always been in. If the Gentiles become haughty about their position in Christ, Paul points out that the foundation of their faith, the root which supports them, is based on Jewish covenants, especially the Abrahamic and the New. Notice that this gets at this whole idea that Jesus was a Jew. And the reason Jesus was a Jew, there's a lot of reasons, but it's important to understand that these promises were given to Jews in the Old Testament, and that if Jesus was not a Jew, we Gentiles in Christ would not be connected to those promises. Here are some of the things that would happen if Jesus had not been born a Jew. Number one, he could not have been the Davidic king, because the Davidic king was through the tribe of Judah. He could not have been the promised Messiah. Number three, he could not have been the agent by which we Gentiles participate in the new covenant, which is founded upon the promises of the Abrahamic covenant, which was given to Abraham. And furthermore, the new covenant was given to Jews. Also, Gentiles would have remained without Christ, strangers from the covenants of promise. And as a Jew, Jesus connects the faithful, that is, the unnatural branches, the wild ones. He connects the wild branches with the promises that were made to the Jews, which is the root and the fatness. Notice in Jeremiah 31:31, the foundational scripture for the new covenant, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." When we look at Jeremiah 31, verses 31 and 32, we see that this new covenant was to be made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's the northern and southern kingdom. Remember, at the time of Solomon, there was a civil war. Jeroboam and Rehoboam, two different leaders of portions of the Jews. But this covenant is with the entire house of Israel, both north and south. And it's contrasted with the covenant made when they left Egypt. Well, what covenant was that? That was the Mosaic covenant, the law of Moses, that they came under. This is talking about the Jewish people. I submit to you that the wild branches, Gentiles, the only reason they get to participate in the new covenant is because we are in Christ by faith through Jesus, who is a Jew, and because of that faith, we can be called sons of Abraham. Also notice that Jesus says in John 4, verses 21 and 22, he's talking to the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. He says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. If you call Jesus your Lord, listen to that verse. Salvation is of the Jews. He's talking about the root and the stem of this tree, which comes up to the natural branches. And he's saying that salvation was delivered through a line of promise that originated in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and came all the way up the line to Jesus. So the root and the stem, if you will, of this tree are the promises to the fathers and the covenants, which we as Gentiles were originally strangers and cut off from. Moving to Romans 11, verse 19. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. That was verses 19 and 20. Paul, notice the phrases here. You will say then. Paul introduces this two passages, the two verses, with a phrase, you will say then. Why does he put that phrase in there? Well, it's very common of Pauline writing, the way Paul writes. He writes as a lawyer, almost as an attorney. Of course, he's a rabbi, trained rabbi. But he's anticipating how his reader is going to think. And he's basically wrestling, if you will, with the reader. And he knows how the mind of the listener is going to work. And he's trying to preclude us from going to conclusions that are other than what he's trying to teach us. So he anticipates the likely response of the reader. And this is very similar to, you remember in Romans 9, verses 18 and 19, when he's talking about the sovereignty of God, he says, therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? Well, there it is again. You will say to me then. Paul is anticipating our next thought. And so, he is saying here, well, the Gentiles are going to think, well, the branches were broken off so that we Gentiles could come in and participate. No, that's not true. The branches were broken off only because they lacked faith. God could have easily brought the Gentiles in and every single Jew if they had all had faith. It's not like there was room needed for us. And we'll see here that Paul accepts the basis of this as a logical idea. In other words, the idea that the Gentiles were grafted in as wild branches in the place where some of the natural branches were. And that's why he says, well said. In other words, the logic of this sounds acceptable. However, the change in position is not based on any innate superiority on the part of the wild branches, but it's based on a single five-letter word, faith. For some reason, God has chosen to make faith the requisite response by man for salvation. Not wisdom, not intelligence, not IQ, not dedication, not zeal, not works, not wealth, not poverty, not position or social standing, but faith. And here we see it. By faith, he says, you stand by faith, do not be haughty. In other words, do not think highly of yourself, or don't be high-minded. Don't have a high opinion of yourself. And this is a command. It's in the imperative mood. He's commanding us, do not have a high opinion, O Gentiles, of yourself. The wild branches, you Gentiles, only occupy your position by virtue of faith. And we will see that faith, in its connection with salvation, is a gift. It's not earned. It's not given in response to any merit on our part. It's purely by grace. In other words, it's a gift. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, we see Paul writing about salvation. He says, by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it is a gift that you have been saved as a wild branch that's grafted in. It's not of yourselves. And because it's a gift, we cannot go to God and act like we have any merit. It's as if God gave us some money and then we go to God and say, well, God, we have money. Where did the money come from? God gave it to us. So this is the same thing. We are not to be haughty because it's only by God's grace, that is an unmerited gift that was given, that we as wild branches are even anywhere near this tree. And now on to verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. How we need to remember this. But for the grace of God, there go I. If God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. And here again, we must never forget the favored position of the natural branches. There's several passages to look at in this regard. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8, God says, he's talking to Israel, you are a holy people to the Lord yourself, your God. This is Moses. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. And it goes on to elaborate on that. Deuteronomy 14, verses 1 and 2. Again, speaking of Israel, you are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor shave the front of your head for the dead. Don't be like other nations. And why? For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Also, Psalm 135, verse 4. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His special treasure. This is so important. We must never forget the favored position of the natural branches. And that's the point that Paul's making here. If God did not spare the natural branches, even with their favored position, even with all the promises, even with His careful cultivation, if He cut some of those natural branches off, He could easily cut off the wild branches. They belong in the tree. They are naturally in that tree. And if He can cut them off, you better believe the wild branches could be cut off too. Did they deserve this special treatment? No. It was sovereignly God's purpose in electing Israel, the Jews, above any other nation. And it was an unusual election. It is not based just on individuals. It's a national election, a nation. And that's why we have to understand that even the unbelieving branches that are broken off, Paul said at the beginning that because the lump or the root is holy, so are the branches. And then he goes on to say that some of the branches are broken off. We have to understand that even the unbelieving branches are still participants in the national election of the chosen nation Israel. Even though they are not children of God, they don't believe in Jesus, they will participate in the purpose of God in electing the nation. So we Gentiles, the wild branches, do we deserve our special treatment or our election? No, it's also God's sovereign purpose in electing us, whether it's the nation of Israel or individuals for faith. So there's no merit involved here. But do understand that the natural branches have a favored position, and that's why they're called natural, because God has been cultivating them. Romans 11, verse 22. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Well, he refers to those who fell. These are the unbelieving Jews who rejected Jesus. And as we'd see in elsewhere in this passage, they didn't fall such that they won't recover as a nation, but they stumbled on the stumbling stone. And the point Paul's making is, if it happened to them, it can happen to us. If it happened to the believing, if it happened to the Jews who had the Torah, they had expectation for Messiah. They had the temple. They had the training. They understood all these things, except they missed out on Messiah. And as we see in the Gospels, they rejected Messiah. The point being here, in Israel's rejection of her own Messiah, we must see our own culpability and depravity. We are human beings and we're no different. Just how true this statement is, I believe, will be borne out in the coming apostasy when the majority in the church desert God. So in the same way that national Israel rejected Messiah, I believe the church will fail God too in a major way. There will always be a remnant of belief, but the point here is if you look in 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 1 through 3, you'll see Paul talk about that there will be a falling away prior to the revealing of the man of sin, the son of perdition. Mankind is going to fail God. That is the pattern. And whether it was Israel at the time of their Messiah being presented or whether it's us in the church today, ultimately mankind will be shown to be unfaithful. Therefore, we have to remember, when we look at people that fell in the past, historically, like Israel, we have to be able to stand in their shoes and say, how much am I like them? And I hope we see that we're very much like them. That's the whole point of the Gospels and the parables. If we don't see ourselves in the passage about the Good Samaritan, if we don't get offended in the same way some of the religious Jews were offended at the time of Jesus, then we're not reading our Bible. We're simply not reading it. So we Gentiles are also in a situation where we could fall in a similar way. Now, this is not talking about the loss of salvation. That's important to understand. When it talks about if you continue in His goodness, and it says, otherwise you also will be cut off. And it's the you there is a singular you, talking to the individual listener or reader. It's talking here about the difference between those who have made an external profession of faith versus those who are truly in the faith. There's many passages that you can look to see that those who are saved, truly saved, do not lose their salvation. I'm just going to point to some of them here. We won't go to them in detail, but notice several things. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22. This Holy Spirit seal that we have, it's a guarantee. And think about what a guarantee is. If you have a guarantee, can you get it taken away? No. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 4 through 6. And this Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. And as Jesus says in John 5, verse 24, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. He shall not come into judgment and has passed from death to life. There's a finality there. Also notice that believers are kept by God. In John 10, verses 27 through 29, Jesus says, he gives them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of his hand. And his Father, who has given them to Jesus, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Also notice when you read Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, that Jesus refers to those who say to him, Lord, Lord. And he says that not all of them will enter the kingdom of heaven. And he's talking about people who appear to be believers, but evidently they're not. Because they've done many wonders in his name, they've cast out demons, and they've prophesied in his name. But notice what Jesus declares to them, and this is so important. He says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. He doesn't say, you didn't persevere, you fell away. Or, I once knew you, but now you're a stranger. He says, I never knew you. That's so important to understand that this passage about being cut off is not talking about people who are saved. It's talking about the idea that in the same way that the natural branches, some of them were not exercising faith, so too the Gentiles can also, over the long haul, get trimmed out of this tree of promise. And so, it's something to really be thinking about. And if this passage makes you nervous, then it's intended to. I would suggest that in Scripture that this is common. Faith is the dividing line, and without faith, no one enters the kingdom of God. And so here again, Paul talks about examining ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Dear listener, you can know you are saved, but if you have doubts or are worried, you need to truly appropriate God's offer of salvation and then immerse yourself in the Scriptures to see the confidence that we can have as the redeemed. And this gets back to this whole idea of knowing what your calling is. If you're a soldier in a battle and you jump out of the foxhole to lead a charge and you stop and you're not sure what uniform you're wearing or which side you're on, how effective are you going to be in a battle? This is the whole idea about you can know you are saved, but this passage here is speaking again about the idea that those who were natural branches that didn't exercise faith, so too the Gentiles, some of them who are professing faith, in the long run, they may not be remaining in this tree. They're not really truly in the tree. So, this is something to consider. Verse 23, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. If they do not continue in unbelief, it says. Note that Israel is not permanently rejected or replaced. If Israel as a nation of individuals comes to faith, then God is able to graft them in again. And again, as we see, salvation is always based on faith and always individual by individual. The question isn't whether the entire nation of Israel can be saved, but whether God is able to turn individuals within Israel back to having faith in Messiah Jesus. Obviously, He can, and we'll see in Romans 11, around 29, we'll see that that's in fact what He has promised to do. All that is required is if God turns all Jews living at some point in time, en masse, back to Himself, then Israel, that is, the true Israel, or the Israel of God, become one and the same. In other words, in a diagram we saw previous in the course, where we had a circle that was all of Israel, and then we had a subset which was believing Israel, if that becomes one and the same, then at that time all living Jews, Israel as a complete nation, can be grafted back into the olive tree. That's what we will see is the idea a little bit later in the same chapter. Verse 24, for if you were cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? In a nutshell, what Paul is saying is, if you Gentiles who had no notion of Torah, no notion of the Old Testament, no notion of the covenants, no notion of a Messiah, if you were without hope and without God in the world, as Paul says in Ephesians, if God is able to graft you in, consider how difficult or impossible that idea sounds. If God was able to do that, then consider how easily, how natural, how smooth it will be to take the natural branches, even those that have been broken off, and when they exercise faith, join them back into the tree. It will be far more natural, far easier than the Gentiles were brought in the first place. So if He did the harder thing first, you believe me, He's going to be able to do the easy thing second. Now it says here that we were grafted contrary to nature. Say that to yourself. If you're a Gentile, you are in Christianity contrary to nature. He's not talking about the nature of man here. He's talking about the fact that we had no Jewish roots. We're in the faith, and we're sitting here reading, say if we're reading the book of Genesis or Exodus, Leviticus, let's say. Do you realize how foreign and strange it is for Gentiles to be sitting studying the book of Leviticus? It is absolutely crazy. Because it is the Torah, the law of Moses given to Israel. And why are we studying it? Because we want to understand God. We want to understand the context of the Bible. But my point is, it's not natural for us to be out there reading translations of the Hebrew Scriptures. That's the point. It wasn't given to us. It was given to the nation Israel. And yet we're studying it to understand Israel's Messiah, who is our Messiah, Jesus Christ. Okay, so as Paul, we saw earlier in Ephesians 2, Paul says that prior to Christ, we were without Christ. And how does he describe us? Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. We were aliens and strangers, having no hope and without God. That's what he means by contrary to nature. We were grafted into something that we had no chance of participating in, only through Jesus, himself a Jew, and the ultimate representative of Israel. If you want to look at it this way, he is the adapter by which our contrariness is fully and equally partaking from the cultivated olive tree. It's because we're in him who is the basis of the new covenant. Now, I'm not all that much up on plants, but my understanding is when someone grafts a branch from one plant to another, oftentimes they'll put the end of that branch in some special material or special treatment that makes that branch more acceptable to the tree it's going in, and vice versa. Even though they're different, that's an adapter, if you will, that helps the healing process, helps the two grow together. And I want you to think about that analogy and think about Jesus, who is in that point. Every wild branch that hooks into this tree, right at the point it connects in, Jesus is right there. He is the Jewish Messiah. He is the adapter, if you will. It's in Christ that we are sons of Abraham by faith. It's in Christ that we participate. It's his blood which was the basis of the new covenant. There are so many things that Jesus is critical for, both for Jew and Gentile, but the point I'm making is for Gentiles who are naturally wild to be in the cultivated tree, it is Jesus that does that work, and he is key to that. Now, how does this contrariness, which Paul refers to in this passage, how is it manifest? Well, often it manifests itself in our ignorance of the Jewish basis for understanding much of what transpires in both Old and New Testaments. For instance, when we pick up the New Testament and all we do is read the New Testament, and we don't spend much time in the Old Testament, it's as if we have this idea that the New Covenant is all that matters and that the New Covenant starts with the New Testament. Wrong, wrong, wrong. The New Testament is a continuation of teaching from the Old Testament. The New Testament is the glory of the revelation of the cross and how Jesus fulfills these promises. But the foundation, the basement, is in the Old Testament. And even the New Covenant, what we would call the New Testament, starts in the Old Testament. If you want to learn about the New Covenant, there's many places you could go, but obviously we've seen Jeremiah 31 is a key for the new covenant. So when we hear Jesus say, "This blood is the new covenant, my blood is the new covenant," to the Jews in the upper room, what are they thinking? What's he referring to when he says the new covenant? He's talking about something that's previously been revealed. Well, where was it revealed? Well, in the book of Jeremiah. Well, this is a Jewish prophetic book written in Hebrew. I mean, there you go. We have to go back in the Old Testament. But if we're ignorant of the Old Testament, we don't know about the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17. We don't know about the covenant with David. We don't know about these different covenants. We're not going to understand what we're reading. This is the primary reasons why Christians who carry within themselves seeds of anti-Semitism wind up robbing themselves of a more complete understanding of the scriptures. It's very important to understand this, that the natural branches fit into a stem and root, which we wild branches are foreigners to, but now that we're plugged in, we're not. But I'm just saying, culturally and from a perspective of training and understanding, there's a lot that we will gain if we keep in mind that we are not the natural branches, we're wild branches. And he mentions, how much more will these, that is the natural branches that were broken off, how much more will they be grafted back into their own olive tree? Notice that phrase. Wow. Paul says, the branches that have been broken off, unfaithful Israel, he still calls the root and the trunk of the tree, he calls it their own olive tree. Even unbelieving Israel, Jews who do not know Messiah, it's still their Torah. It's still their Old Testament. They don't understand who Isaiah 53, who is it that's being spoken of in Isaiah 53? But he says here that the ones that are broken off can be grafted back into their own olive tree. So, as difficult as it was, God performed the miracle of taking a Jewish faith, that is, Judaism, and spread it around the world as Christianity. Christianity is completed Judaism. I know that that will get a number of people angry by me saying that. Those who don't like the Jewish roots of the faith will find that offensive, and those who are practicing Judaism will find that offensive because they view Christianity as a cult. But the fact is, Christianity is the completion of Judaism. If you stop Judaism prior to Christ, you have what we would call normal Judaism. But when you plug in the Messiah and the revelation of the New Testament through Jews, mostly except for Luke maybe, you have what you would consider completed Judaism in a sense. It's hard to put these words together, but my point I'm making here is that right now Christianity is dominated by Gentiles, and yet it is ultimately a Jewish faith. It is founded on the ultimate Jew, Jesus Christ. If you think that that isn't strange, but God was able to do that, how much easier for him to graft in the branches that were once broken off back into their natural places? The Jews who return to God in mass in the future will have a knowledge of Hebrew and Jewish culture which will cause their acceptance of Messiah Jesus, or in their terms, Yeshua HaMashiach. Their acceptance of Messiah Jesus will be as natural as a duck taking to water. It's going to be incredibly easy and powerful. And this is one reason, I believe, why we see 144,000 servants of God who are from where? They're from the 12 tribes of Israel during the tribulation. Revelation 7 verse 4, Revelation 14 verse 1. Who could possibly be more powerful in evangelism and service than the natural branches when they're grafted back in? Think of this. I mean, here I am. Here's the one example here. Okay, I'm a wild branch. I'm sitting over here half the world away from Jerusalem and Israel, and I'm sitting here trying to learn, and master Hebrew. Does that make any sense? And not even conversational Hebrew in the land, but biblical Hebrew with all its unusual accent marks and etc. There's a good example. Okay, that's hard for me, but take somebody who is born and raised a Jew, who's had all their life enmeshed in Hebrew. Consider how much easier, once they come to faith, how much easier certain aspects of study will be. How they'll understand subtleties and things that Jesus says when they have both the Holy Spirit and that natural background. It will be amazing. Notice here that Paul is writing after the cross and the rejection of Messiah Jesus by Israel, and he still refers to the tree which we are grafted into as being their own tree. It's still a Jewish tree. The tree and the promises associated with the root are theirs. We are the outsiders as Gentiles who by God's grace are participating in their promises. And that's Romans 9 verse 4, Ephesians 2 12. It's their promises that we're participating in. Now having said that, I don't have the time in this particular class, but I do want to say that don't get me wrong, I could teach another whole session on how we are fully equal in this thing. Even though it's their tree, we are fully equal. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile in Christ Jesus from a perspective of the riches, the use of God, all these different things that we get when we come to faith. We are not second-class citizens, but we must remember that the root didn't come from us, it came from them. Well, now let's look at some points of application. The first thing to note is the phrase that Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, salvation is of the Jews. Take note, believing Gentiles are not called natural branches, but wild branches. And they're grafted in among believing Jews. This is a clear indication of the Jewishness of the roots of Christianity. As Gentiles, we should seek to understand the Jewish context of Christianity in order to better understand Scripture. Also, the fact that we, as clueless Gentiles, have come to faith in a Jewish Messiah through Jewish Scripture should tell us just how easily God can graft Jews back into their position as people of faith. Number two, if the root is holy, so are the branches. All branches, even those broken off by God, are holy in the sense of being set aside to fulfill God's purpose for the nation. We will see this in the next few verses, that even non-believing Jews, as part of Israel, are to be loved on account of their relationship to the plan and purposes of God. We are to love the Jews, whether believing or non-believing, they are all part of the branches which Paul declares holy, prior to even the ones being broken off. Number three, believing Gentiles are not the new Israel. Israel is the same old Israel. Israel is Israel is Israel. Now, among Israel, sometimes Paul makes a distinction that the believing part is the Israel of God or the believing remnant. But notice in this analogy that Paul has used, there are three main components, not two. There is number one, the natural branches, those are Jews. Number two, the wild branches, those are Gentiles. Number three, the root and fatness which supports them both. Both the natural and the wild branches are supported by this third element, the promises and covenants. I'm saying that it's the promises and covenants via the fathers. Those are the things that the wild branches were strangers and aliens to, but become partakers of through Christ. Notice especially that the wild branches do not become natural branches. That is, the wild branches, believing Gentiles, do not become Jews. We are not the Israel of God. That is to say, the Gentiles. The Israel of God are the natural branches that have not been broken off. There is Israel, all the natural branches. There is the Israel of God, the natural branches that are still part of the tree. Both natural and wild branches participate in the root and the fatness. Both wild and natural branches are joined into the same cultivated tree. This is a removal of separation between the natural and wild branches, which are now on a par with each other and form, as Paul put it, one new man from the two. Ephesians 2, verse 15.